We are thinking about work and unemployment today. The worst jobs in the world. I was going to ask you to have a little word with each other about the worst jobs you've ever done, but to be honest, I don't think we've got time for that, so I'm just going to bring the pictures up for you. There's a guy. It's in one of the Indian states, I think, and there's something awful down in there, and he's had to declog it. Can you imagine somebody having to clean the teeth of a car? It's not a crocodile. I think it might be a type of alligator, but anyway, it needs its teeth cleaning, and it's his job to do it. In some ways, that's the worst one. I don't do heights. So that guy up there, he doesn't need to do maintenance at the top of that incredibly high tower. Those are three jobs you'd never get me doing. Although, when I was thinking about this, I was trying to work out the worst job I've ever done. And when I was at my very first job, after finishing, sixth form, was, my mum and dad, I think I've told you, I'm from a Salvation Army family. And so in Nottingham, in the place where I lived, there was a men's residential hostel. And, they needed somebody to do a particular job there. And I didn't really know what the job was beforehand. But I went in and somebody had painted the floor of the dining room in a really, I think it was a very slippery type of paint. And the major in charge, he said, the job for you this summer is to scrub off this paint on the floor. So I spent most of that summer on my knees scrubbing this floor, probably thinking to myself, who in heaven's name put this paint on here that I'm now having to scrub off? I think that was probably the worst job I ever did. It was only for that summer, as far as I remember. But I'm sure lots of us could come up with really awful jobs we've done over the years. But we are thinking this morning about work and unemployment. That God has a particular perspective on work and unemployment, and we're going to think about that for a moment or two this afternoon. It is just this afternoon. Here are four pictures of some of the main Greek and Roman gods. I'm going to give them their Greek names rather than their Roman ones. So we've got Hades at one end. He's got the two dogs that supposedly attacked people. We've got Athena, the second one along. Now Hades, let me just go back. Hades was the god of the dead and the god of the underworld, supposedly. Athena, she was the god of war. I love this. She was the god of war and handicrafts. So, you know, she could crochet you a spear or something, I don't know. But god of handicrafts and of practical reason. A woman who is good at fighting, good at handicrafts, and good at common sense. There you go. The third one across there is Thor. And in his hand you can see a lightning rod, or a lightning bolt rather. And he was supposedly the god of the sky and the god of thunder. And the last one is Poseidon. And he was supposedly the god of the sea, god of storms, god of earthquakes, and god of horses. I don't quite know why the horses get in there, but they did. Now, the reason I tell you all those things is because the gods in the Greek world, they did all sorts of things. They schemed. They seduced. They would seduce, particularly the men would seduce human women. And that's how people like Hercules supposedly came about, because Zeus seduced a woman. They would tempt people. They would deceive them. They would punish them. They would reward them. So human beings, within the Greek understanding of the gods, human beings were the playthings of the gods. But what the gods in the Greek and Roman world never did was to work. They never worked. Everything they did, actually, they were gods because they didn't need to work. They could spend their whole time interfering in the affairs of human beings. Whereas the God that we worship is a God who is at work. A God who is at work. Our God is a worker, a grafter. Our God is a one who is active in the world. He created it, he sustains it, and he redeems it. Let's look at some scripture. God created work. God, in that sense, invented work. So in these verses, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground. There's some key words I want to pick out in that passage. And they're all sort of verbs, really. Be fruitful. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule. And each of those words, they all imply sort of a degree of domination or a degree of control of the earth, which of course has been used to justify our use and sometimes often our misuse of this planet. However, this passage also says at the beginning that God created mankind in his own image. And if we are in the image of God, then the way that we express that rule and that reign, in a sense, over the creation should reflect the character of God. And God's reign in the scripture time and again is described. His kingship is defined by justice, by righteousness, by compassion, and by peace. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we've picked up on this idea of ruling, but not necessarily ruling in the way that God expresses his rule and his reign. So God created work. He invented work in that sense. Here's another passage from a little bit later in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Cain's wife had a son, Enoch, and Cain was then building a city. So he named it after his son, Enoch. And then a little bit later on, it says one of Enoch's descendants was Jabal, the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother was Jubal, the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. And their stepbrother was Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And I think those verses there are interesting because they give us some interesting, once again, some words to pull out. Cain was building a city. Jabal raised livestock. Jubal played stringed instruments and pipes. And Tubal-Cain forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And it's interesting. So each of those there we have, well, what I would suggest. Now this was prehistory. So when we're looking at this, we have to read these verses in that sense that this is an understanding that we have of a time before we had the years defined for us. We can't say these things happened in such and such a year. And so we have to read them in that context of the writers of Genesis trying to bring some understanding to a time before the ages were defined in years. So we have to read it in that context. But it seems to me that the writers of, or the writer of Genesis here was trying to, wanted us to recognize that they are highlighting the beginnings, the building blocks of human society, human civilization. So here we have construction, building a city. We have farming and raising livestock. We have music and arts, playing instruments and pipes. And we have industry, tool making. And those are key aspects of the way that society has developed over the centuries and the millennia. So God created, God invented work in that sense. I want to look for a moment or two at God's work ethic, particularly as it's expressed through the teaching of Paul in the New Testament. So we've looked at some of the basis in the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, we see how that idea of work is built upon. Paul, when he sent his letter to the church in Ephesus, says in chapter 4, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So Paul's basically saying there, don't be lazy, don't sit around waiting for other people to sort out, to give you what you need. Do what you can to be able to provide for yourself and have something to share with others. And then in the first letter to the church in Corinth, he says, we, that is himself, Paul, and those who he's traveling with, we worked hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. And it seems there, Paul is referring first of all to the practical work that he did with his own hands. And then he's connecting that with the spiritual work he did and saying that when we're cursed for what we're doing, we seek to bless those who curse. When we're persecuted, we endure. And he's connecting his practical work with his hands with the work of mission and evangelism that he senses God has called him to. Another verse or another passage where Paul explains this perhaps more deeply. He says, and this is from the second letter to the church in Thessalonia, we command you, he says, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. For you know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And our understanding of that passage is that Paul was speaking to some Christians in Thessalonica, who had decided the Lord is coming back imminently. And so there's no point in working. Let's just sit here and wait for the Lord to come back and do nothing. And Paul's saying that is not the right way to live. It's dishonoring to the Lord and dishonoring to your brothers and sisters who are still working and are having to work to provide for you because you will do nothing. So Paul was very straight in the way that he explains and expects believers to be providing for themselves and not waiting for others. Finally, I want to think for a moment or two about the curse of work, question mark. I'm not saying it is a curse, I'm asking the question. Going back to Genesis again, chapter 3 this time, to Adam God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life until you return to the ground." There we have words that remind us that the Bible doesn't idolize work. The Bible recognizes that because of human rebellion against God, that work has become, instead of that for which we were called and were able to express our joy, work so often can be blood, sweat, and tears. And if not these days so much physical blood, sweat, and tears, certainly in terms of frustration and in terms of sort of, you know, even so in terms of boredom, work can sometimes be that sort of a thing that grinds you down. Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, you could think of as the Old Testament's resident cynic. Really was very negative about everything. And here's a case in point. What do people get for their toil and anxious striving? Only grief and pain. All they can do is find satisfaction in their own toil. But then he says, even this is from the hand of God, for without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? So the writer of Ecclesiastes here is seeing the day in, day out work of life as futile, as he so often does. But even here, he's recognizing that finding joy is a gift from God that we can find even in the midst of the frustration of work and life. What about worklessness? Having no work, but it could be on the basis of doing other types of things, having no work by choice, but also can be about having no work because you can't find work. Worklessness covers, in my mind, covers both of those. One of the key things we need to say is that our value as human beings does not depend on work. We should not value ourselves by the work that we do or don't do. Years ago, in my 20s, I had no job. I came to the end of a job with an insurance company, and I was out of work. I think it was about 3 months. And I do remember feeling my sense of identity was so impacted by the fact that I wasn't in work. And it gave structure to my day, but also it gave a sense of who I am. And I had to really reflect on that and the fact that I was defining myself by the work that I had been, but no longer was doing. We are not defined. Our value is not defined or dependent on our work. Actually, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, we find that we as human beings were created in God's image before being given work to do. humans have a great task to fulfill because we have been made great in the first place. It's not the other way around. We're not made great by the work we do. We were made great and good and worthy of God's love before he gave us a mission and a job and work to do. The definition of work given in Genesis chapter 1 that we looked at, you know, the whole idea of ruling and subduing the creation, the world, means that it's a much wider definition of work. So work, in my book, can be defined as voluntary work. There are some of us here who are involved in various types of voluntary work, some of it in the church here, but some of it within other agencies, other places where we're able to use the gifts and skills we have. But it's not paid work. But in my book, it is of the same value as work that we do for a salary. We can do creative pursuits, and actually some of those creative pursuits are about expressing that creativity that God gave us. God the Creator makes us to be creative people. We can do study, we can do training, ways in which we can improve the skills and the knowledge that we have to be able to function more effectively in our various roles in life. And also I would say that seeking work, seeking employment itself can be seen as almost, yeah, I've said to some of my kids when they've been looking for work, the best way to sort of understand this time you're in, my job is to be in that process of seeking work. So trying to sort of, you know, see the work as sending in the applications, filling in the applications, doing all that sort of thing, doing what is needed towards finding that job, and to try and see it that way. All of these things in that sense can be defined as work, I think. There's a really lovely parable in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And I think it's one of those fantastic parables. It's the one where the owner of the vineyard gets workers working early in the morning. And they're working, and then he takes on some extra workers mid-morning. And then he takes some on at noon. He takes some others on, perhaps at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then takes the last ones on at perhaps 4:35 o'clock. And they do a couple of hours. And then the idea being that at the end of the day, the ones who've done the whole day think, well, you know, oh, sorry. So the ones who have started at, say, 4:35 o'clock, they get a full day's pay. And then the ones who started in the first thing in the morning, well, we'll be really in the money because we've done all day. And actually the owner of the vineyard pays them the normal pay that they should expect for that day. And they complain and say, why are we being paid the same as those that just started? And the owner of the vineyard says, am I not paying you what you were promised beforehand? Now, it's making a comment about the generosity and the graciousness of God. But I think it's also, that would be in a story that the first listeners to Jesus would have really recognized. This whole idea, like I prayed in my prayer earlier on, it was a gig economy. It was an economy in which casual workers were looking for work throughout the day. And so as Jesus told this story, it would have been very recognizable to his hearers. Casual workers looking for even a few hours of work. I want to finish just thinking for a moment or two about working for God. Working for God. We work for him. We can ask ourselves some questions about how we work for God. Would people where we work or where we spend our days, where we perhaps do voluntary work, would they know from our behavior that we are believers, followers in the Lord Jesus? I hope it's clear to them that there is something about us that makes it clear that we love and serve the Lord Jesus? It's a question for us to reflect on. Another question is, have we got our work-life balance right? Are we getting that balance right? Or are we neglecting sometimes the work of being a good father or mother, brother or sister, or whatever other role we have? Is it being pushed into the corner by the commitment we make to our paid work? Getting that balance is part of the work that we are called to do. Finally, how can we pray more effectively for our work and the work of others whom we know? How can we make our prayers about work more effective? How can we make our work lives more connected to our prayer life? Here's a lovely verse to finish off with. We are God's workmanship. We are part of God's work, creating us, bringing us about, was part of the work that God did. And actually, we have this lovely picture that in Genesis 1:31, when God has created man and woman, he looked at all of his creation and said, "It's very good." So he looked at us and the rest of his creation and he said, "It's good." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He looked at us and said, "We are good," and he wants us to do good. And it's a good that God prepared in advance for us to do. He looks at us and says, "We are good in his sight." Sometimes we talk about original sin, but I don't think we're going back enough, far enough. It isn't original sin, it actually is original blessing. God looked at his creation and said, "It's good." He looked at you and me and said, "It's good. He's good, she's good. I love them." Let's pray for a moment. Dear Lord Jesus, as we have looked at this issue of work and unemployment, we pray that you will help us to see ourselves in the context of a world where people can so often feel devalued as workers, where they feel that so often what they contribute is not valued, is not treated as of worth. Help us, Lord, as we mix with all sorts of people. We may have a cleaner at work who comes in while we are there, just to show that sense of them, what they contribute is of real worth in making our workplace safe and clean. And in so many other situations, we can show our value for everyone who we come into contact with and who contributes to our lives and our society. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves not by the value that others put on our work, but to see ourselves as created by you, loved by you, not for what we do for you or anyone else, but in who we are as your children. In your name we pray all these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.